In Matthew chapter 3, reading the first two verses, I'm titling the message this evening, Postponed Kingdom, or the Postponed Kingdom Theory that many believe. And he says here in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heavenly Father, we ask again this evening, Lord, that thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, for your anointing and blessing upon the reading of the scriptures tonight. Lord, we just ask that you would meet with us, teach us, lead us, and guide us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Now, I have preached several sermons on the kingdom of God. I did 8 last year in the beginning of the year 2016, and I did at least one in 2008 and 2012. And I'm hoping sometime this summer or by fall to preach a message from Acts chapter 1 titled The Restored Kingdom. But notice with me as we come to our text here in verse 2, and it says, and John the Baptist here, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this morning we preached a message titled Hyperdispensationalism. We dealt with only 3 issues out of many that we could have dealt with. We dealt with the gospel. Is there more than one gospel? We dealt with water baptism. Is it for today in this dispensation? And we dealt with the church. Is there one church or is there 2 churches that are mentioned in the New Testament? Now here's what that the hyperdispensationalists say about this particular subject we're going to look at tonight, the kingdom. They say that Jesus came to establish a kingdom, but could not establish it because Israel rejected it and it was postponed until further notice. Now that's basically what they believe. I believed this at one time myself. And as I put the chart on the board this morning, if you come through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and come into the book of Acts after the cross, they would say that the kingdom, the last offer of the kingdom, was between Acts chapter 1 and 7, whenever Stephen is stoned, and they would count that as being the fall of Israel, and then the Apostle Paul saved and the beginning of the dispensation of grace. That is the theory that is behind this. Now, if this would be true, then we shouldn't be running into the issue of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God as we get into Paul's epistles or into the general epistles either. But of course we know that that is not true. Now they make a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. And we're gonna find in a few moments a 2 verses whereby these are in the same text by the Apostle Paul. So they say that since Israel rejected the kingdom, that it does not exist today. And they say that the crucifixion, that when they rejected the kingdom and the king and they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, that the offer of the kingdom is no more valid. In other words, it was postponed until, again, further notice. And you and I know that the cross did not frustrate the kingdom of God. And that's sort of what they're saying, even though they don't put it that way. They say that if Israel had received Christ as a nation, if Israel had received Christ as a nation, as their king, then he would have established the kingdom at that time. But I'm saying to you tonight, as I've said last year and the year before and the year before that, is that Christ did establish a kingdom at his first coming. Now notice as we come here, and I'm just this evening, I got to do just like I did this morning. There was a lot of things I avoided this morning, a lot of scriptures that I did not go to that maybe another time or when we're maybe Wednesday night when I open the floor for discussion and questions and whatever, maybe we can go to some other scriptures at that time. But keep in mind that the gospel has many names. In Romans 1 and verse 1, it is called the gospel of God. In Romans 1, verse 16, it is called the gospel of Christ. In Romans 10 and verse 15, it is called the gospel of peace. In Mark 1, verse 14, we're going to read that in a moment, it is called the gospel of the kingdom. It is also, as we've seen this morning in Galatians 2, 7, it is referred to as the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. Then in Revelation 14, 6, it is called the everlasting gospel. So the gospel has many names. We usually, when we speak of the gospel, we're usually talking about the gospel of Christ, as in Romans 1, 16, for it is the power of God and the salvation. But it has many other names. Now let's talk about the kingdom this evening. Again, we got 8 messages on the kingdom last year, then in 2008, 2012, and actually several years before that. But notice with me, as we come back to verse 2, and again, I'm not going to get into the context, but this is John the Baptist coming on the scene, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, toward the end of this chapter, Jesus Christ is anointed and begins his public ministry. But notice as we come here to verse 2 again, and let me say this. Let me give you 2 verses, and I could give you 20 more verses that will say the same thing. But let me say this. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are exactly the same thing. They're synonymous and they're interchangeable. Write down, again, Matthew 3, 2, and Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. They're interchangeable, they're synonymous, they mean the same thing. Why do I say that? In dispensational camps, they make a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Man, he's dead now in Pensacola. A pastor there, he wrote a book, probably about an inch thick or more, titled The Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven. A man in Tennessee I know also wrote a book, and he's trying to show the difference between these two. The reason they do, because if you keep them together, it messes up their theological beliefs. Because what we find, this is the first time that we find the kingdom of heaven mentioned in the New Testament. But we find it from here all the way through. We find the kingdom mentioned through all of the Gospels and Paul's epistles, the general epistles, and in the book of Revelation. Now notice as we come back here, and notice in verse 2 again, he says here in verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven, notice, is at hand. Now this kingdom was promised through Messiah, throughout the Old Testament, Psalms 2, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 9, and many other places. Now, let me go through a list of people, first of all, that preach the kingdom. Now, why is this important tonight? Well, in relation to what we've done this morning, we find that the hyper-dispensationalists, the ultra-dispensationalists, and this many dispensationalists, they say that the gospel of the kingdom was preached by the Lord and by his disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then when you come to Paul's epistles, you find that the gospel of the kingdom is no more preached. It is the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of Christ. Then when you come to Hebrews through Revelation, supposedly dealing with the 7-year trib and the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, then you pick up again the gospel of the kingdom that is preached during the tribulation, and it is restored. And again, they use the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 to say that there's going to be a kingdom that will last that long. Now, here in this passage, this is the first time we find the word kingdom in the New Testament. It's called here the kingdom of heaven. And notice that John preached the gospel of the kingdom. In verse 2, he says, it is at hand. That means it is near, approaching, because the king has come. The king is baptized in verses 15 through 17, anointed by the Spirit to enter into his ministry. And the Father said at this time, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in verse 17. So John was the first to preach the kingdom of God in the New Testament. John was the forerunner to prepare the way for the coming king. Now I want you to listen to a verse. Please write this down. In Luke 16 and verse 16, because I'm asking you now to turn to Matthew 4. But in Luke 16:16, it says this, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Think how clear this is. I'm going to read it again. The law and the prophets were until John, that is John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God, here it is called the kingdom of heaven. In other places, it is called the kingdom of God. He says, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. In other words, entering into this kingdom by faith in the Messiah. Notice in Matthew 4, not only do we see John the Baptist preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but notice that Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "For from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That means it's near, it's available. Notice in verse 23, he says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 9. Now, this video that I mentioned this morning that was sent to me, the man's got a chart that's not near as nice as mine is here tonight, but he's got a chart that he's drawing on the board, and he keeps referring to the kingdom program and the grace program. And he keeps referring to them. The kingdom program, Jesus and the apostles, and the grace program, the Apostle Paul. And then he kept saying, well, then when you get over here into Hebrews to Revelation, then you got the kingdom program again. Aren't you glad we've studied most of these general epistles? Hebrews and Peter and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John and Jude. And we're going to get back into the book of Revelation one of these days. We've taught it before in the past. But anyway, they compare what they love to say, the kingdom program or the kingdom gospel, with the grace program or the grace gospel. Well, notice that John, then, first of all, he preached the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, because the king was available. And then Jesus also preached the gospel of the kingdom. Notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 9, reading one or two verses toward the end of this chapter. If you're taking notes, write down Luke 8 and verse 1. But notice here in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, here it is again, the gospel of the kingdom. So John preached the gospel of the kingdom. Peter preaches the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus speaks of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount several times in Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 5, verse 3 and verse 10 and verse 19, he speaks of it. He speaks of the kingdom in the Lord's Prayer that we call it in Matthew 6, verses 10 through 13. He also says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom and his right. How's that go? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I know it. I just got verse 30. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so the kingdom is spoken of in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, and nearly all of the Lord's parables. The kingdom is mentioned. We're going to read some later on. And then in the Olivet Discourse. So the Lord Jesus Christ used the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God about 125 times. And in the New Testament, these phrases appear about 250 times. Notice in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, reading in verse 1, Mark chapter 1 in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice in verse 14 and in verse 15. We have these words. He said, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled.'" In other words, the time is at hand. The time has come. He says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is being, it's time for the kingdom. As a matter of fact, in Daniel 2, verse 44, the God would set up a kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire during the first century. Now, we've got an entire sermon on that. Now, notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 10. So, John preached it, Jesus preached it, and a lot of the hyper-dispensations say, yeah, we know that. And Peter preached it, and Jane preached it, but let's keep moving and just notice some things about it. Notice with me in Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew 10, and listen to this. Here's another verse in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." All right, now so John preached it, Jesus preached it, and there's other places. These are just a few, but notice what about the apostles? In Matthew chapter 10, and this is the commission, the Lord is bringing his disciples together and so forth, and he said in verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Why is it at hand? The king is there. And also, two other verses, and I want you to turn to Matthew 16, but two other verses to go along with the apostles preaching the gospel of the kingdom is in Luke 9, verse 2. It says, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And then in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and verse 9, he sent the 70 out, not just the 12, but the 70 out. And here's what they preached. It says, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." John preached it, Jesus preached it, the 12 preached it, and also the 70. Now notice with me, what about the church? Notice in Matthew chapter 16, we find here in this passage, Matthew chapter 16, and I'm reading in verse 18 and 19. I made mention of this morning, but did not turn here. In verse 18 and 19, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Notice now, John preached it. You're going to get tired of hearing this. John preached it. Jesus preached it. The 12 preached the gospel of the kingdom, the 70. And now he says that the church is given or would be given the keys of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom or the keys of the kingdom? The keys of the gospel are the keys. And the church was given the gospel, given the ordinances, given the promises, given the commission to carry out what we call the Great Commission. The church was given the authority, the truth, and the Holy Spirit. And so the church became custodian of the kingdom and to advance the kingdom. Now, why is this important? Because in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, the Lord told Israel when he was given them the law on Mount Sinai, he said, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." That's probably the first time you find the word kingdom in all of Scripture. So when Israel is redeemed out of Egypt, come through the waters of the Red Sea, and now they're standing on Mount Sinai, and God has given them His law, His covenant, we call it the Old Covenant now, the Mosaic Covenant. He tells them, He says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom." Well, we find that they were a kingdom in the Old Testament. They were custodians of the kingdom in the Old Testament. We find this many times throughout the Scripture. But as we come into the New Testament, as God has given His new covenant to His people, to His church, we find here that the church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom because they're given the keys of the kingdom. And the kingdom was established in the hearts and lives of every believer, Jew and Gentile. The church will inherit, ultimately, the kingdom of God. The church is the visible manifestation right now of the kingdom of God on this earth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. See, Israel of old, ancient Israel, Old Testament, was custodians of the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, we find that the church is custodian. The Israel of God, as we're going to close with tonight in Galatians 6. Now notice in Acts chapter 1, so now let's come, we've looked at John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the 12, the 70, and the church, preaching exactly the same thing. Now let's come to Jesus Christ after His resurrection and immediately before His ascension. I'm going to read the first three verses in the book of Acts. Now, maybe later on this summer or this fall, I'm going to be preaching from verse 6 and 7, a message titled, "The Restored Kingdom." But notice in verses 1, 2, and 3, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." After that, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, right before He ascends into heaven in verse 10 and 11. He's speaking, what is He speaking about? The things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's why I preached so many messages last year on the kingdom of God, to look at it from every angle that we possibly could. All right, now notice with me throughout the book of Acts. Now keep in mind, from John the Baptist until Acts chapter 1, about three and a half years. But what we're going to do now is move through the book of Acts, and from Acts chapter 1, this is around AD 33, to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31, about AD 64. So we're looking at least 30 years coverage from chapter 1 through chapter 28. So let's look at some things. Notice with me in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. So the early church preached the gospel of the kingdom after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Notice in Acts chapter 8, this will bring you out to about AD 34. We find in Acts chapter 8 in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So Philip is also preaching the kingdom of God. Notice in chapter 14, this is the Apostle Paul. In chapter 14, I'm reading in verse, chapter 14, verse 22. This is Paul. And here's what he said in verse 22. He's in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch preaching. And it says here in verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is preaching the kingdom of God. Notice with me in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. This is at Ephesus. This is at Ephesus. And notice with me in verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul establishing the church at Ephesus. And in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. These things are clear, aren't they? I mean, you just can't ignore it. Notice with me in chapter 20. Now, this is the Apostle Paul also. He later meets with the elders at Ephesus at Miletus. And this is the last time that he would be seeing them. Now, notice as we come to this, we find that I'm just going to, for time's sake, verse 24 and 25, but I want you to notice and highlight these in your Bible, underline them, do something. I want you to see that the gospel of the grace of God and the kingdom of God are in the same context. This is the Apostle Paul. Notice he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. Now watch this, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I believe this is the only place in the scriptures that it's mentioned this way, the gospel of the grace of God. But now notice in verse 25, he says, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching, here it is, the kingdom of God. The gospel of the grace of God is the preaching of the kingdom of God. And then you'll notice with me in the same context, verse 27, latter part of that, he speaks of the counsel of God. And then he speaks of the church of God in verse 28. So we have the gospel of the grace of God and the kingdom of God and what we would refer to as the whole counsel of God, all the truth that God has given us, and then the church that the elders were to feed, which he had purchased with his own blood, all within 4 verses of each other. But let's go on with the Apostle Paul. Notice in chapter 28. Now, when we come to chapter 28, we're looking at about A.D. 64. Now keep in mind, when we begin in Acts chapter 1, that's about A.D. 33. Now we've come at least 30 years, maybe a little over 30 years. And now let's see what Paul is preaching after 30 years. Remember this morning I showed you where that Paul was baptized, and after his conversion, 20 years later plus, he's baptizing others. But now we see that as we come to A.D. 64 or somewhere in that vicinity, notice with me, this is Paul in Rome, and it says in verse 20, I'm reading in verse 23, and notice carefully as we look. And by the way, when we come to A.D. 64, the closing of what we see here is the book of Acts, we're only talking about 6 years before Titus and the Roman army destroys Jerusalem and the temple, which took place in A.D. 70. So by the time we get to this point here, we're only looking at a few years until the destruction comes upon Israel. Now watch carefully as we read. I'm in verse 23. He says here in verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Now, I'm after this phrase. So he's 30-something years later. Paul is still preaching the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. Now, why would he do that? I said this morning. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom was given in the prophets according to Acts 26, and 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 12. So Paul is preaching them. He's preaching them about the kingdom that Jesus Christ would establish 30 years or so after that Christ had died on the cross. But notice in verse 28, he said, "Be it known unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." He first spoke to the Jews, and now he's speaking to the Gentiles. And in verse 30 and 31, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom. But I want to come back to him in just a moment. But notice, let's go to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading in verse 4. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, I want you to see without any doubt, we've already seen it really, but Peter preached the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, I'm just cutting into the text because I got about 25 or 30 more verses to give you. In verse 4, he said, "To an inheritance," he speaks of a lively hope in verse 3, "begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and speaking about an inheritance that is reserved for us. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm just cutting into the text in verse 11. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly," notice, "into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter was preaching the kingdom many years after the cross. Second Peter was written about 66 A.D., about 4 years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and he's still preaching about the kingdom. Well, let's go back to Paul and notice with me in Romans chapter 14. Now, what is interesting about Paul, and the reason I'm emphasizing Paul, is because, again, in the hyper-dispensationalists, they love to talk about the kingdom program and the grace program, the kingdom gospel and the grace gospel. Well, Paul speaks of the kingdom more than any of the other apostles outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he mentions the kingdom over 20 times, including his writings and what we just found in the book of Acts, in Acts 14, Acts 20, and Acts chapter 28. So notice with me now, in Romans 14, 17, we get a clear, probably one of the clearest definitions of the kingdom as anywhere in Scripture. He says here in verse 17 and 18, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man." Notice he says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, not centered around physical things, but he says that it's centered around righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, you can follow me for the next few minutes, or you can write these down and listen. I'm going to go quickly. 1 Corinthians 4:20. "For the kingdom," this is all Paul now, "for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God," said twice in verse 9 and 10. In 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 and in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 and in verse 50. He speaks of the kingdom of God. He speaks in verse 24, and a Christ reigning in verse 25. And then in verse 50, he says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I just want to give all of these for the sake of anybody that would listen to this message. In 1 Thessalonians, not in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, he says in verse 12, he said that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 5, he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And in verse 18 of the same chapter, he said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the verses I gave you in Acts. The Apostle Paul speaks of the kingdom more than any other apostle, and he mentions it at least a minimum of 20 times between his epistles and what we find in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Revelation and notice with me in chapter 1. What about John? Notice with me in Revelation chapter 1. And I will tell you this, I do believe that the book of Revelation was written before the destruction of A.D. 70. Most put the writing of book of Revelation around 96 A.D. I believe it was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now notice with me in Revelation 1, 9. And then we're going to go back to the book of Matthew. How many can say amen that we see that John and Jesus and the 12 and the 70, Philip, Peter, Paul, and others, they preach the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of God. All right, now notice in Revelation 1, 9, and John writing, and to the saints of God in Asia Minor, and he said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice he's a companion of them in tribulation and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Now, I'm going to backtrack a little bit, but I felt like I needed to go through who all preach this kingdom. Now, let's go back and talk for a few moments about Israel's rejection of the kingdom. The kingdom was offered, and I want you to see, I'm going to read a verse and then talk about the surrounding context. And I cannot, unless you want to stay here at about 9:30, I cannot read all the verses that I've brought with me here tonight that deal with this kingdom. But Israel, as a nation, rejected the kingdom of God and rejected the king, rejected the preaching of the kingdom. But there was a remnant of believers who accepted this, and they received the kingdom. I want to read one verse I think is one of the clearest verses in all the Bible on this. You see, we do not come through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Israel reject the kingdom and then offered again after the cross at Pentecost and then rejected again, and then the kingdom is postponed through the fall of Israel. The kingdom was received. It just was not all of national Israel. Now watch this. I'm going to read first of all in verse 43. He says in verse 43, this is the Lord Jesus, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, he's speaking to Israel as a nation and the leaders of Israel, shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Amazing statement. The kingdom is not postponed. It was taken from, remember, national Israel was custodian of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. He says it's taken from you and going to be given to somebody else. Now, let me back up into the text here and notice a few things. From verses 1 through about verse 15 or 16, we have Christ coming as their king, riding into Jerusalem on that donkey days before his crucifixion. And he cleansed the temple of the money changers and so forth. And he cursed, in verse 19, the fig tree, which represented national Israel. Now, as we come down to our text, and he even said, by the way, in verse 31, the publicans and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. Pharisees and scribes and the lawyers and so forth. Now, here's a parable. He said in verse 33, he said, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. The vineyard is Israel, by the way, Isaiah 5. And hedged it about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew nigh, he sent servants to husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one. We find them beating the prophets in the Old Testament. Beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And it said in verse 38, and when the husbands saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him and let us siege on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof heard of the vineyard, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture? Now watch this. The stone which the builders rejected. Most in Israel rejected Christ, especially the leaders. And he said, the same has become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, the kingdom of, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. By the way, Matthew 8:12 said the children of the kingdom shall be cast in outer darkness and there shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. And he said, and given to a nation. Do you remember what Peter referred to as the church in 1 Peter chapter, I'm not asking you to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter said, pertaining to believers, he said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. So the Lord Jesus said that this kingdom is going to be taken from you, not postponed. It's going to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, notice they perceived that he spake of them, and he did. They perceived rightly. Now come down with me to chapter 22. Now here's what we find in Matthew 21:43. Write down Luke 12:32 beside that. He said in the book of Luke, in chapter 12, a similar context, he says to the believers, Peter, James, and John, and others, he said, fear not, little flock. He said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the kingdom was given Now, here's the way I worded this. I actually wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. It's not profound, but I wanted to say it as correctly as possible. Here's what the Lord Jesus did with this kingdom. The kingdom was taken from unbelieving Jews. Remember the good olive tree? The unbelieving Jews are broken out, and believing Gentiles are grafted in. Okay? So the kingdom was taken from unbelieving Jews, not believing Jews, but unbelieving Jews, and given to believing Jews. So the kingdom is taken from national Israel and given it to spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, the church, and later believing Gentiles are grafted into this good olive tree and become a part of this kingdom. The little flock, the remnant, the believers, the apostles are the beginning of this kingdom that Jesus established. Now, notice in chapter 22, it says here, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. And he said, the kingdom of heaven." Do you see in chapter 21:43, the kingdom of God? Now chapter 22, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. They're interchangeable. They're synonymous. You can't separate them. It's like the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, okay? Spend the rest of your life trying to make a division between that. Now watch this. He said, the kingdom of heaven. By the way, he's going to say the same thing he just said in chapter 21. It's just saying it in a different way. It was a vineyard in chapter 21 that represented Israel, and now he's speaking of a marriage. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them into the that were bidden to the wedding that they would and they would not come. And, of course, he sends again and says everything's ready. They didn't come. They made light of it in verse 5. And in verse 6, "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." Now watch verse 7. "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies," that's AD 70, "and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Luke 21:24. A.D. 70. And then you know what happened after that? Verse 8 through 14, "The gospel goes out into the highways and byways to the Gentiles as well as the Jews." And then in verse 14, he said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So here's two parables showing us that the kingdom is taken from national Israel, given to believing Israel. The believing Jews at this time, by the way, did not the church start out with Jews? The 12, the 3,000 at Pentecost, 5,000. A Gentile never got in until you get way out there to Acts chapter 10. So the church originally was made up of Jews, and guess what? The kingdom that Jesus established was originally made up of Jews. So they got their kingdom, but not all of them. All of them that wanted the kingdom got the kingdom. Notice with me as we come notice with me in Matthew chapter 12. I'm coming to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to come to the latter part of the chapter. But if you read through Matthew 11, and by the way, let me just say this before I get into this. In Matthew, I'm jumping around a little bit now, Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is a turning point. Now, why do I say this? Up until this point, he taught doctrine to the multitudes. But beginning in Matthew 13, he began speaking to them in parables and mysteries so that one could not understand and the believers could understand. In other words, the mysteries of the kingdom, there's seven of them in Matthew 13. So what is happening? Well, from Matthew 1 to 11, up into chapter 11, what you have there is it speaks of Messiah, his birth, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his mission, his baptism, his deity, and many other things. But when you come to Matthew chapter 11, and you start into this chapter, you have a quotation from Isaiah chapter 35, dealing with the gospel of the kingdom, and John is in prison at this time. But when you read through Matthew 11 and verse 16 through 19, you see the rejection of that generation in Jesus' day. They rejected him as king. They rejected him as Messiah. In Matthew 11, verse 20 through 24, Jesus pronounces judgment upon the nation, and it came in A.D. 70. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, he gives an invitation to those who will believe and receive this kingdom. In chapter 12, verses 14 through 30, again, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they're challenging Jesus about his teachings of the gospel of the kingdom. Notice that they accused him of having a devil. And he says in Matthew 12, verse 28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you." They're accusing him of having a devil in him. And then he speaks judgment upon them. He calls them a generation of vipers in verse 34. He speaks of the day of judgment in verse 36. He calls them in verse 39 an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. He pronounces judgment upon them in verse 41. He pronounces judgment upon them in verse 42. But notice now, as we come to the end of this, I'm reading from verse 43. Notice the last state of Israel, and they're called a wicked generation, verse 43. "And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none." He's talking about Israel. And he said, "And when he saith, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. And he said in verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwelt there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now watch this, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." This is the last state of Israel, a wicked generation, judgment is pronounced. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6. Now, here's what Israel wanted. I'm talking about physical Israel as a nation. Here's what they're looking for, and they didn't get it. In John chapter 6, I'm reading in verse 15. Verse 14 and 15, "Then arose men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet should come into the world." Now they saw his miracles. They seen the feeding of many people here, the great multitude. Verse 15, "And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Christ didn't come to be a military king to free Israel from the Roman Empire, and that's what they were expecting. Notice in John chapter 18. Now, is Christ reigning today? We've addressed this several times last year. Here's some verses. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 20. "We are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son." Hebrews 1, verses 3 through 8, "He's seated at the right hand of God on his throne, reigning." In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, he's highly exalted at this time in heavenly places. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through 24, "Christ is reigning at this present time." Daniel 7, verse 13 through 14, "When Christ ascended up to heaven," the Bible says in those verses that he received a kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And Daniel 2, verse 44, "The kingdom was to be established in the first century." You have the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, the Roman kingdom. All of these were prophesied through hundreds of years. And it said that God would establish his kingdom in the days of those kings, that is the Roman kings. In Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27, Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness and confirmed the new covenant. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Christ has all power in heaven and earth. This should be five messages, by the way. In 1 Peter 3:22, it says that angels and powers are subject unto him right now. In Revelation 1:6, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Ephesians 1:20 and verse 23, he is over all things and possesses dominion. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 through 16, he is reigning at this present time. So the kingdom arrived during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the manifestation of that kingdom was clearly seen on the day of Pentecost. And the consummation of that kingdom will take place when Christ comes again, as in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 24. So notice in John 8, this kingdom is heavenly and spiritual. I'm almost through. I'm going to read here and one other place. In John chapter 18, notice this is where Jesus stands before Pilate. And Pilate said in verse 33, "Art thou king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, his kingdom was in this world, but it didn't originate from this world. His kingdom, as his church, was in the world, but it didn't originate. His kingdom doesn't need taxes and politicians and armies and things of that nature. So notice he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a Jew then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Now watch this. "To this end was I born." To what? To be a king. "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" So Jesus Christ's kingdom was a spiritual and heavenly kingdom. It was in the world. His people were here. Notice with me as we close in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6. Here's some other verses. How do we know that this kingdom is not physical and earthly? Well, Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:11 says that we're strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Hebrews 12:22-24, the saints in the first century were receiving a kingdom. Hebrews 12, in verse 27-28, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. How do we know it was spiritual and not physical? You have to be born again to enter in to this kingdom in John 3, verses 5 and verse 7. The new birth is required to enter into this kingdom. You don't need the new birth to enter into a physical kingdom. So it is not political, as the Jews wanted in their day, to free them from the Roman Empire and be the great nation they was under Solomon and to be able to conquer all the Gentile nations. This is not the kind of kingdom that the Lord Jesus came to establish. I'm saying to you tonight, the kingdom of God is the central theme of Scripture. In Colossians 1:13, we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son if we've been born again by the Spirit of God. Now I'm closing. I'm sorry I've taken so long, but I'm closing now in Galatians 6. And I want you to keep in mind as we read Galatians 6, I'm going to read two verses. Keep in mind Galatians 1, verse 1 and 2. The apostle is writing the churches of Galatia. Keep in mind in chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, that the church is made up of Jew and Gentile that are in Christ. And keep in mind that in chapter 3, verse 26, 27, and 28, and 29, that those who are saved are baptized into Christ, and that they, if they are Christ, they're Abraham's seed, and they're heirs according to the promise. Heirs. Heirs of this kingdom. Heirs of this salvation. Now notice in chapter 6, I'm reading in verse 15 and 16. He said this. He said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now notice the next verse. He's writing to churches in Galatia. And he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule." What is this rule? The rule is the gospel of Christ that he's been mentioning throughout this letter. The rule is the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." He's talking about the church. The church, now listen to me, a lot of people say the kingdom had to be postponed and the Jews did not get their kingdom. We just found out that the believing Jews, it's always a remnant. There's always been a remnant. God has always had a remnant from the Garden of Eden until right now, and he always will. And so the believing Jews were the ones that received the kingdom. The kingdom was taken from national Israel and given to spiritual Israel, the church, the believing Jews, and later Gentiles were grafted into this good olive tree. The Gentiles are now partakers of this hope in Jesus Christ. So we see clearly the kingdom was never postponed. Now there's a few aspects of this kingdom. There is the present reality today of this kingdom. We are kingdom saints. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son by the new birth. But also there's that future consummation of that kingdom with new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, all of those kind of things when all everything is made perfect. So there is that future aspect in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, 25, and 26 speak of that. So I want to leave with you tonight, and although these have been both long sermons, but I wanted to get it done in two sermons. I wanted to get it done in one. But we find that you cannot divide the gospel of the kingdom from the gospel of the grace of God and divide the peoples from one another because they're the same. Would you stand with me tonight? Father, we thank thee for this day, for this time you've given us together. We thank you for your mercy and kindness and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God. We thank thee that we're a part of thy kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, that we're a part of thy church in which you're the head. And Lord, we just ask tonight your blessings upon the remaining of service. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.